I want to thank Tom and Cammy for coming today, and I know your lives are getting incredibly busy this time of year, so thank you for coming and sharing. And I want to make sure to remind all of us to uplift the camp in prayer and all the other camps around the country that have a vital ministry in bringing children to faith in Christ and growing in their faith as well. So be sure to uplift them in your prayers. This passage that we just read about the woman that came to Jesus, we're going to be looking at the faith of this woman. And I was reminded as we were as I was sitting down here thinking about, you know, the role of mothers in people's lives and in our own lives. There was a Confederate general by the name of Nathan Bedford Forrest. He was one of the only people ever, I think, to go in as a private and end up as a lieutenant general that fast. He went because he had such a brilliant mind. The problem was that he was a horrible human being. And by his own admission, he was racist. The only thing he wouldn't do unless he was really angry was cuss. But other than that, he by his own admission, was not a great guy. But here's the thing. His mother loved the Lord. And she would pray for him every day. And somehow, he was attracted to a woman who loved the Lord as well. And she married him. And for most of their married life, would pray for him every day as well, that he would come to know the Lord. After the Civil War, by the way, he became one of the first grand wizards of the KKK. That's the kind of guy he was. But after the Civil War, God got a hold of him. And for the last 3 or 4 years of his life, he had gotten saved, radically changed, and became one of the main guys involved in the reconciliation process. And he attributed it to the prayers of his mother and his wife. So just think about that. If you're praying for someone, you know, mothers, a child or grandchild that doesn't know the Lord, don't give up. Because your faith can have an effect on them. And your prayers to the Lord. Now, this woman here in Matthew chapter 15, her faith, we're going to examine that a little bit this morning. It says, Jesus went away. He withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He actually went out of Israel, north of Israel, along the Mediterranean coast, probably just to get away, to have some time with his disciples where he didn't have masses of people around him. And this lady keeps coming up, and she keeps saying, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Now, what kind of person, or at least what kind of background did she have? Well, we're not completely sure, but Michael, you want to put that first slide up there? In the book of Mark, the parallel passage, it says, now she was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. In Matthew, it just says she was a Canaanite. Here it says she was of the Syrophoenician race. So she was from Syria and Phoenicia was her background. Well, the Phoenicians worship, one of their deities was Ashtoreth. And Ashtoreth was a fertility goddess. And I don't need to go into any more on the details of what their worship involved, but it was grotesque. And it's quite possible that this woman came from that background. Okay? And so in her coming to Jesus and crying out for mercy shows us that she realized there was a great difference between what she believed before, what her people believed, and Jesus and what he represented. And obviously she had turned from that, recognizing the only help she could get was from Jesus. Now, how much she knew about Jesus, we don't know. But in calling for Jesus' mercy, she was acknowledging that her pagan gods were worthless. Well, what is that? That is repentance. That is turning from your former way of belief and turning to. She turned to Jesus. And in asking for mercy, what does she acknowledge? She acknowledges that she doesn't deserve his help. She doesn't deserve it. She was unworthy, but he was her only hope. The only place she could find gracious mercy was in Jesus. And she turned to him, begged him. She wasn't demanding anything. She wasn't saying, Jesus, you better help me. It was on her knees. She was begging for his mercy, for his help. And here's the thing we have to understand. It was not based on her goodness. It was based on his. And we'll explore that a little bit more in just a minute. But it wasn't based on her goodness. A lot of people want to come to Jesus based on their goodness. You know, like the Pharisees. They wanted to come to God as if, you know, that God was privileged to have them. And this woman had a completely different attitude. She had a repentant faith. Now, here's something else we're going to see. Her faith was also rightly directed. It was pointed in the right direction. Look what she says in verse 22. She says, O Lord, Son of David. Look at verse 25. When she bowed down before him saying, Lord, help me. Lord. She realized before her faith had been pointed in the wrong direction. Now it is pointed at Jesus. And she uses the word Lord. She understands that he is much more than just a human being. She addresses him as God. Kyrios, Lord. Now, this idea of having a faith that's directed in the right direction, John MacArthur had this great quote. It's kind of long, so I'm just going to read it to you. Great faith must, of course, be directed at the right object. Those who believe that somehow, in some way, by some means, everything will ultimately work out for the good, have faith in an illusion. To declare somewhere there's somebody who hears every prayer, or I believe in the darkest night a candle glows, is to believe in nothing more trustworthy than your own imagination and wishful thinking. It is unbelievably foolish to put ultimate trust in something or someone you know nothing about. Have you ever heard people say things like this? Somewhere there's somebody who hears every prayer. You hear people on TV say nonsense like that. Look at this. That sort of faith is essentially faith in faith, which is to say no faith at all. To jump out of an airplane with a parachute is an act of faith. Now, how many of you would say it's a little more than that? Okay. By the way, your pastor would love to do that. I just want to point that out. I've never done it. But look at the next one. To jump out without a parachute while exclaiming, I believe, is an act of stupidity. To say no more than, I believe in love, I believe in believing, or I believe it will all work out is contentless faith and therefore pointless and powerless. It shows no more sense than to go on vacation and leave your three-year-old child behind with instructions to look after the house and pay all the bills while you're gone. Now, does the last part seem a little ridiculous? Faith without the right object is far more pointless than that last sentence. And yet, That's how a lot of people live. This woman knew who the object of her faith was, and she was desperate. Desperate. She knew her gods were powerless to do anything, and she rejected them and turned to Jesus. The right kind of faith is also very persistent. I wrote something down I want to put up here for you. Great faith does not give up. It is not deterred by obstacles, setbacks, or disappointments. Jesus, therefore, tested the faith of this woman by setting up a series of barriers. Some people have to struggle against strong doubts before they come to fully trust Christ for salvation. Others have to struggle against the objections and arguments of friends and family. Still others struggle to believe because they have never heard the gospel clearly presented, or because they see inconsistencies in the lives of Christians they know. This woman, however, had barriers placed in her way by the Savior himself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus himself put up some small barriers just to see, and maybe not just for her, but for his disciples to see. Look at verse 23. Look at the beginning. He did not answer her a word. She's yelling out, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. Have mercy on me." And you get the idea that she was constantly yelling this. And Jesus ignores her. Does that seem a little cold, maybe a little calloused? But there was a reason for it. And she kept shouting it. What did the disciples want to do? They would send her away. It's hard to believe that the disciples would act like that, but they did. Then Jesus responds, not to her, but apparently to the disciples, and says, "I was only sent," probably loud enough so she could hear it. In verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, it is true in this instance, in this time period. Now, ultimately, his message of salvation was for everyone. But what he was preaching here, what he was teaching until the rejection was primarily for the Jews. And so he wasn't lying. He was just saying the time hadn't come for it to go out yet. But what was he doing in saying this? Well, he was testing her faith to bring her closer. And here's the thing. She wouldn't be put off. There was no backing down. She was not going to be denied. And here's the thing. What were the Jews like? They were offended by everything. As soon as Jesus said something that didn't fit exactly with what they believed or what they thought, they left him. In fact, Jesus later on would intentionally say things to offend the Jews. And they would leave him. Later on, the crowds dwindled because Jesus intentionally offended them. And actually, Jesus, when he started preaching and teaching in parables, it was not for clarification. It was so that people would, those that were just hanging on for the show, would go away. You can read that in Matthew. Actually, they asked Jesus, all of a sudden he starts teaching in parables, and he tells them that the reason he's doing it is so that those who want to believe would stay and ask and learn and grow, and those who really don't want to will go away. Now, that's my loose paraphrase of it. He was sifting things down. And here with this lady, he's doing is showing the difference between the tenacious faith of this woman and the fickle faith of the Jews. There's a lot going on here, and he's teaching his disciples as well as this woman. He was testing her faith. He erected barriers that only genuine, persistent faith could hurdle. Now look at verse 25. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." There's humility here. And this type of faith, it's persistent, but it's not arrogant. It is intensely humble. She came before him. She got on her knees, and now she's begging. She realizes the only place she can go is Jesus. And people have criticized the response of Jesus here, but he's not saying what people think he's saying. He said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." If you have the New King James, it translated it just a little differently. And it actually got it the sense of it a little better. It says, "little dogs." He is not calling her this mongrel, like a lot of the Jews, they would call Gentiles dogs, and it was the degrading term, meaning this vicious mongrel that lives on the street and all this kind of stuff. The word Jesus used was the word they used for your pet puppy. Does that change the sense of this a little bit? He's saying, he's calling her that it's not good to throw, you know, the good food to the puppy that's there at your feet. Something you have affection for, but it's not part of the family. He's really saying part of the family, but not really. Eventually they would be brought in. And he's really saying it's not time yet. But the lady's response was great. She said, "Even the dogs feed on the crumbs." You know, and I think maybe she's getting the sense here of where Jesus is coming from. She didn't get indignant. And you can, as you read the end of this, you see kind of what Jesus was doing. He's teaching her, he's teaching the disciples, and he's making a tremendous point that her faith is greater than anyone's in Israel. Look what he says. "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." There's four times in the Gospels that Jesus tells people that they have great faith, and not one time is it said of a Jewish person. One of them is Cornelius, and I can't remember the other ones. He's saying here, your faith is great. Your faith has value. It has merit. Not because you have it, but because of the object. And she recognized something that a lot of the Jews did not. She had far more spiritual insight than even the disciples. Look at this. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. "Her reply revealed that faith had triumphed. She did not deny the special place of the children, the Jews, there in God's plan, nor did she want to usurp it. All she wanted were a few crumbs of blessing from the table. For, after all, salvation is of the Jews." John 4:22. It must have rejoiced his heart when he took his she took his very words and used them as a basis for her plea. She accepted her place, she believed his word, and she persisted in her plea. And Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her faith. And her daughter was free from this demon. You know, this woman had a tremendous faith in Jesus, and I'm sure there were doubts, but she wasn't going to be denied. She kept going to Jesus. She kept going before him. She loved Jesus, and she loved her daughter. And Jesus, in a tremendous act of grace and mercy, healed her daughter, and I believe this woman will be in heaven because of her faith in Christ. The object of her faith was standing before her. This was her only chance, and she took it. She was repentant. Her faith was rightly directed. It was persistent, and it was humble. Look at this. After putting up a barrier of silence and then a double barrier of seeming rejection, Jesus heard what he wanted to hear. Her seeking heart would not give up. Like Abraham, she grew strong in faith through God's testing. And like Jacob, wrestling with the Lord, she would not let go until he blessed her. She fulfilled the pledge of Jeremiah 29, 13, and 14. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. By the way, that promise is a promise to Israel. Specifically. But in the expansion of it to the rest of the world, yes, other people could come to know Christ or come to know the God of Israel, but most didn't. But that truth today is for everyone, and it's gone out around the world. But look at this. Great faith is faith that takes God at his word and will not let go until God meets the need. And here's the question. Do you trust God and what he has said he will do? What are some things that God has said he will do if we are faithful? What are some things that he has said he will do? Okay, give wisdom. James chapter 1. Anyone here want wisdom? Where do you go for wisdom? You go to the Lord. Does he, the second you ask for it, does it just give it to you? Sometimes it takes quite a while of praying and seeking the Lord because it's in the midst, the context there in James chapter 1 is the trials and testing of the Lord. Sometimes you don't get the wisdom for that till after the trial, the testing is over, maybe over for a while. But you have to believe that God will give it to you, the wisdom for that, to know why. And if not why, but then what you're to learn from it. What's something else that God has said in his word he will give you? He won't leave us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Yeah. Sometimes we feel like we're forsaken, right? When we feel like that, what's the problem? Yeah. When I feel that way, God didn't go anywhere. You know, when we feel all alone, we should ask the question, who moved? It wasn't him. We somehow shifted our focus. One other thing. Okay, salvation. Okay, we know that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we're saved from our sins. He no longer holds us guilty for the sins. Anyone here ever doubt your salvation? Okay, only me and one other person. The rest of you guys never have any problems, right? Every now and then, it comes across their mind, man, what has happened? We have stopped listening to the Spirit of God. Why? Because we've let our relationship with God wane. And sometimes we do that without even consciously thinking about it. All of a sudden, we haven't really had our time with the Lord. We haven't been in relationship with Him. And it says in Romans, what? That His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're what? That we're children of God. That we're sons of God. And so when we start doubting our salvation, what has happened? We've stopped listening to the Spirit of God telling us, hey, you are God's child. That's the problem. Now, there's so many other things we could talk about. We're not going to do that because, as Cammie said, you know, the clock doesn't move. It's always there. And to make it worse, we have a clock over there. So that's why I look this way so much. But here's the thing. Do we have the type of faith that this woman had? Is it repentant? Is it persistent? I forgot the second one. What is it? Oh, yeah, rightly directed. I should know that one. And is it humble? Do we have that desire for the Lord? She wasn't going to be denied. And Jesus, I think, was doing so many things here that I think it probably took the disciples a long time to figure out. But at the end, I think Jesus and this woman knew exactly what was going on. And it still speaks to us today. The tenacious faith, because we know who our God is. And He always keeps His word. And He always does what He says He will do. Even if it's not in the time frame that we want it. Okay? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this woman. We thank You for the testimony that she still speaks today. That's been recorded not in one but two different Gospels. And Lord, we thank You for including that, for the challenge that it gives to us. And Lord, I pray that we would have a faith like that. And Lord, we thank You that the object of our faith is all we need. And Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would seek a relationship that is vital, that is active, and Lord, that is tenacious. And Lord, we thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right? Moms, don't forget to take a carnation over here.